Okay, we're in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Now, I had several titles for this. All humanity is guilty. That was one. It was, are there really any seekers? Or seekers really? So, you take your choice. I don't, you know. But anyway, Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing and we reverence it. This is His Word to His people. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Romans chapter 9. Now, you know that the section of Romans that we're in is the section that talks about sin. We're in our last portion of the sin section. So we've kind of been delving with that for the last month or so. So Romans 1, verse 18 through Romans 3:20 is talking about sin. Next time we'll talk about salvation. We know that all humanity is guilty. Are there really any seekers? Are there people that really seek after God? Or does God seek men? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. Well, what we've learned in this section up to date is that everyone is condemned before a holy God. All humanity is condemned. Do you know why? Because God has put the knowledge of Himself into the hearts of people. No matter where you go on this earth, people have a God conscience. To the smallest little island, to the remotest place in Africa, there's something inside of them that knows that there's someone greater than them that they have to account to. Someone has made this whole thing. So, we know that those who are condemned fall into four areas, actually. Three of them we've been through thus far. Those who reject the revelation of God are condemned. That's Romans 1, 18 through 32. Why? Well, there's four or five things that we know specifically that condemn people that know that God exists. Number one, creation bears witness to who God is. Creation bears witness to who God is. The heavens declare the righteousness of God, the glory of God, all the way down to the cell level, which is so complex. There has to be a God. There has to be an organizer. Creation dictates that there is a God. Then He's given everyone a conscience. He's given the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you know who the Holy Spirit convicts? The world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The whole world has the Holy Spirit working to convict them, to draw them to a holy God. Okay? And then He has written His commandments, the law of God on the hearts of men, Romans 2:15. That law is innately into men. No matter where you go, you know you don't take the guy next door's living in that hut stuff. That's his stuff. You don't touch it. Okay? You don't take his wife. You don't take his kids. You don't do that sort. It's written on the hearts of men, God's law. And finally, He has put continuity in the life of men, eternity in the hearts of men. Men know that there's something greater than this. At some point, you realize, I'm going to die someday. And within you, there is this knowledge that there is going to be something after this. We are not the dogs, we are not the calves, and we're not the giraffes who just collapse, die, and that's it. A man stands before a holy God, he will be guilty and know it. He will be guilty and know it. Why? He rejected the Savior. There is one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. So he's condemned because God has revealed himself. Secondly, we learn that those who rebuke others and ignore their own sin are condemned. Remember, the church is full of what? What is the church full of? When I'm judging, it's full of sinners, but when I'm looking at you and I'm judging you and then my life is in disarray, I am a hypocrite. The church is full of hypocrites. And that's right. You know what a hypocrite is? A mask wearer. You come in, we all do it. We come in as the looking good family. Hi, how are you? Fine. And what did you just experience? You drug the kid out of the bed, threw him into the car, he fighting and struggling with them. You've had this conflict with your wife. She's trying to get ready. You're not on time. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We got to get there. And then you get here, and you've been in a car like this, and you get to church, and it's, how are you? Good morning. We're all mask wearers to some extent. That's the truth of it. Number three, who are condemned. Those who rely on their own standards of righteousness are condemned. All world religions rely on their right standard of righteousness. Every world religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, all the isms, are working themselves towards being ingratiated to God. And we learn that. All world religions, all cults are working their way to ingratiate themselves to God. Those folks that knock on your door two by two are working to make themselves pleasing to God. Okay? You must believe this or you are out. That is the dictate that comes to them. You are less than us. Now, this thing permeates every aspect of us, okay? Those who rely on their own standards of righteousness creeps into churches, by the way. You must listen to music or like the same type of music that I like, or you're going to be out. And I don't know how many times you hear, you guys like hymns? Well, yeah, we like hymns. Do you like contemporary? We like contemporary. Do you like choruses? We like choruses. But some people only want hymns. Some people don't want any instruments. And so there are judgments that are made based upon that sort of thing. So it's different music, different dress, different hairstyles. You get into a place and you can have people get in massive arguments over gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe the gifts are for today or not? If you don't believe they're for today, you're out. Oh, you believe they're for today, you're out. I mean, people make judgments all the time based upon this. It even creeps into the church. How about your eschatology? What is eschatology? End time stuff. Do you believe in a rapture or not? If you believe in the rapture, you're in. Now, if you don't believe in the rapture, you're in. It just depends on how you're viewing this. And people get in big fights over this. By the way, we believe in a rapture of the church. Why do we believe that? We believe that the scriptures lean that way in teaching it. However, there are very good Bible students, very good theologians who disagree with that. Now, I want to believe in the rapture. I don't want to go through the tribulation. Okay? So what I'm just believing that this word says that. That's the way I interpret it. So your eschatology, in the essentials, unity, and the non-essentials, grace. And this week we're going to be talking about all humanity who will not follow the way of the Lord is condemned. All humanity that will not follow the way of the Lord is condemned. Okay? Everyone. Today's teaching, seekers, really? Are there people who actually seek after God? Well, we're going to find out right now. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, you are the one that illuminates scripture to the hearts of men. And may this word be planted inside of us. May our stone hearts become soft and pliable. And may we hear the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Now, who is the we? Well, the we is the church in Rome, the Christians. Who are they? Those who aren't Christians, okay? Not at all, for we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And I'll tell you, that is an understatement for humanity. Everyone is under sin. Everyone is guilty. And by the way, guilt is a powerful force, isn't it? How... We live with it. But how do you feel when you're going 75 in a 35, trying to get to work, and all of a sudden you see, and that guy pulls you over, and what happens to your heart rate? It goes up, and how do you feel? Guilty, don't you? Guilty. Okay, you're guilty. You're caught doing something wrong. You're guilty. How about this one? You turn down an invitation. This is the most embarrassing of all, to go to some sort of event. And then that same day, because you're not feeling well, that same day you go to Myers, and the person putting on the event sees you there. How do you feel? Guilty. 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 We can be guilty in a massive, all humanity is guilty one way or another. Man cannot save themselves. Man cannot overcome sin on their own. Men cannot be perfect on their own. All humanity is guilty before a holy God. That is one thing that we must understand. All people are under sin, Jews and Greeks. Even the Jews who were super religious are under sin. Man is helpless. He is powerless. He cannot do what is right before a holy God. Okay? How do we know that? Well, the Word tells us that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see what men are like under the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." By the way, how many laws do the Jews have to follow? 613. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It was 613 little ditzels that they had to follow to be perfect. No one was able to do it, save except Jesus. But that no one is justified by the law, no one can keep 613 laws, in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the, what of the law? The curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There is no human that can be good enough by keeping the rules to ingratiate themselves to God. None. Zero. Nada. Okay? Jesus was the only one. Who was the only other perfect human that ever walked the earth? Adam and Eve were the only ones that are perfect, okay? And it required a perfect Redeemer because of that. Just look at verse 22 in Galatians 3, 22. "But the Scripture has confined that all are under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Oh, man, we're trapped by sin, but there is a promise through the Lord Jesus that there is mercy, grace afforded to those who believe. "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law had a purpose. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. We know that we're guilty. We know that we can't make it on our own, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the law. We are no longer subject to the law." Does that mean it's not good to keep the Ten Commandments? No, it's still good to try to live. The law is not evil in itself. The problem is that we can't be good enough to keep the law to ingratiate ourselves to a holy God. That's what that means. We cannot keep the law. All religious, we're all guilty. Now, how man looks to others doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you are the looking good person, if you comb your hair perfectly, if you carry your big Bible, the giant Bible in your hand, okay? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter even if you study the Bible to some extent, that you teach others, that you know some truth, that you look really good. You know why? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Religion means you do the things to look good to God. That is what? When I am looking good to other people and I do stuff to look good to God, that is an external thing that is happening. Does it mean that I'm clean inside? No, Mr. Gorham, it doesn't mean that. You are not clean inside because you look good on the outside, because you carried your Bible, you said the right words at some time, and you've helped people across the street. It doesn't mean that you're clean on the inside. Now, Christianity looks good, and there should be a change in your life if you're a Christian. You must be conformed to the likeness of Christ. You will look differently. However, it is for a different reason, because you are clean where? In the inside. In the inside. And if I'm clean on the inside, then it will be reflected in my life outside. My words will change. My actions will change. Am I going to be perfect? No. Because we're still struggling with what? Sin, flesh, devil. World, flesh, that we're still struggling with that. We will still have times of regression. We'll still have times where we slip and fall. But God still looks at me as though he's looking at his son as I'm pure. I'm cleaned on the inside. But I am expected to look different on the outside. He makes a difference in our lives, and it should be reflected to the culture around us. He does make a difference. So, how did Jesus look at the Pharisees who kept the laws, tried to keep all 613? Well, in Matthew 23:27, he says this. He looked at them as whitewashed tombs, appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and are unclean. All men are under sin. It doesn't matter how they appear on the outside. Everyone needs a Savior. Okay? That's the message. I think we got that across enough. Somebody might say, are you sure, Mr. Gorham, that that's true? Yes, I am. Let's read on. Verse 10, as it is written. Now, when you see that word, as it is written, whenever you see that in Scripture, it is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. And you'll see a bunch of quotes here in italics in my Bible, probably the same in yours. These are Old Testament quotes, each one of them differently. And when it says, as it is written, it is pointing to the Tanakh, the Old Testament Scriptures. Okay? So, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, does that mean that there's nobody that does any good deeds ever? Doesn't mean that, does it? Bad people, sinful people, people that aren't cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus can still do good stuff. They can still make good efforts. But it does not make them righteous before a holy God. That's the point. That is the important point. So as it is written, life's answers are in the Scriptures. The truth is, if you really want to know what God wants out of a person, you can search the Scriptures and find it. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Now, who is righteous? Four times we see this. First of all, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. So we know that. This is very plain. There is none righteous. And I want to show you how unrighteous you are. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. And notice what this says. We aren't just pulling this out of the air. This is from the Tanakh, this Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Now, I want to tell you what the filthy rags is. The filthy rags literally means menstrual cloths. And at the end of the uterine cycle, the woman has menstruates and the unfertilized egg is passed, okay? No life has taken place. Read it again with me. But we are all like unclean things. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. No life has taken place. That's what that's referring to. There is no life in our righteousness of itself. We have nothing that we do that brings us life no goodness that brings us life. And our iniquities are like the wind, have taken us away, and there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. There is nobody that has life because of what they do. No world religion, no Buddhas, no Hindus, no anybody. It is all wrapped up in a relationship. Now we'll expand on that in just a second. So, there is none righteous, no, not one. Back to your text. There is none who understands. There is none who understands. You cannot make sense of this scripture unless you have the Holy Spirit illuminating to you the scripture. Do you ever talk to people? I talk to my dad, and I said, you know, I try to convince him to become a Christian and that sort of thing, and I give him the whole program. And he says, Rick, I've tried to read this, and I can't understand it. And I said, you can't understand it, Dad, because the Spirit of God is not resident within you. You need the Spirit of God to illuminate the Word, to make it alive to you. I don't know if you've run across people, but they will say that to you. You cannot understand this unless the Spirit of God, unless you have been born again of the Spirit. That is essential, okay? God is the one. There's none who seeks after God. Number three, there is none who seeks after God. How many seekers are there? Okay, now we have a whole movement in the United States of America called what? The Seeker-Sensitive Church. Now, it is designed, and there's good motives behind it, I think. But they are not scriptural motives. Because there is no human that is seeking after God. None. You know what happens? God is always, always the initiator in the relationship. He is the one that comes to your frontal lobe and goes, knock, knock, knock. I'm real. I'm here. I want a relationship with you. He is the initiator. All the time God initiates. God seeks after man, not man after God. Luke 19:10 says this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what lost means? You know what lost means? It means that which was destroyed. Destroyed by the who? The destroyer. Now, you have to ask yourself a question. Who's lost? All humanity is lost, okay? Destroyed. When was all humanity lost? Where? At the fall, in the garden. That's correct. Now, in the garden, when humanity fell, Adam's sin was transferred onto all of humanity. Is that correct? So there are three imputations, we use that word imputations, in Scripture. Adam's sin was imputed or placed onto man. All of us were under the sin curse. Man's sin was imputed to Jesus on the cross. That's the second imputation. That he died for the sins of the world. Okay? The third imputation is Jesus' grace or salvation or righteousness, justification, being imputed to the sinner. When he does what? Believes in the Savior. Okay? So there's three imputations. Now, who does humanity obey in its fallen state? Satan. There are two kingdoms, remember? There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of this world. There is not a hazy gray area in between. This is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of Satan. There is no hazy world. People try to live here. Most humanity tries to live here. You cannot live here. You were either here or here. And that is a fact of life. That is a fact of life. And you will obey the one whom kingdom you are living in. With that said, now Jesus came to redeem what was lost or what was destroyed. He came to earth to redeem. Now we use that word redeem, means purchase back, paid the price for. Okay? How did he pay it? He died. He died for the sins of the world. He died. It cost his blood sacrifice. There's three things that a redeemer has to do. He has to be able to pay the price. He has to be willing to pay the price. And he has to be able to pay the price. Jesus, Messiah, was the only one that could do this. You know why? Because Adam was the only perfect, Adam and Eve were the only perfect people that ever existed. After that, sin was imputed to mankind. There could be no man that could purchase back humanity because all of us are under the sin curse. Jesus had to be born sinless by the virgin birth into this earth to qualify as the sinless redeemer of mankind. No other way it could happen. Jesus was the only one. He is the sinless redeemer of mankind. So, I want you to notice the fourth thing that there's none that you can do. There's none who does good, verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. And again, you ever hear this one? I'm a good man. I'm a good guy. I pay my taxes. I don't beat my wife. I don't beat my dog. I serve at the, I'm on the PTA. I do all that stuff. I'm a good guy. There's nobody that is good in the eyes of a holy God. How do we know that? Well, God has given us his law as the measuring stick. And remember the way of the master? We've done this before. If you're talking to somebody about their goodness and you say, have you ever misused the name of the Lord? Have you ever done that? If you have, you're a blasphemer. Have you ever lied? Told one little white lie. What do they call you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, a pencil, a paperclip, anything. Yes, you have. Every human has done that. Well, you are a blaspheming, lying thief. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, and the law is what you're going to be judged by, he's going to tell you, I'm a good guy, Lord. I did all of this. You're a lying, blaspheming thief. Why should I let you into my kingdom? Because perfection is what is required. There is no human that makes it by keeping the law. There is no good guys, okay? Everyone has turned aside. Men are crooked, not straight with God. They seek their own way. And by the way, when I say seek their own way, I want you to know that there's another thing that is happening in Christendom. Another awful tragedy that is happening in Christendom. It is called the emergent church. We're going to be culturally relevant. We're going to embrace all of humanity. We're going to say that everyone has a chance to come in. And Rob Bell has 10,000 people following him in Grand Rapids. And he's written a book, Love Wins. And in that book, it says that a loving God will not send people to hell. Now, first of all, it's a wrong premise because humans send themselves to hell. God has done everything possible to keep them out of it. That's the wrong premise. But it's universalism. It means that everyone will make it. Every Hindu will make it. Every Muslim will make it. Buddhist will make it. I mean, all of them will make it. You know what that means? That means that Jesus' death on the cross was for this reason. Because all of them can make it outside of coming through the Lord Jesus. It's a big zero. That is wrong. That is heresy at the highest level. Okay? That is wrong. All roads lead to God is a lie. The Pharisees said something in John 8:21. They said something, Jesus said to them this, you will seek me and will die in your sin. Now what was their problem? They were seeking God, but they were seeking him their own way. Now how many ways is there to God? One way, okay? Now they were seeking them their own way. They were seeking him through the law. Do the law, do the law, do the law. Do the law, keep the law, keep the law, okay? They were seeking their own way. Christianity is a relationship. It is all done by God as a change on the inside of the human, done by the Lord Jesus. not by ourselves. He is the one. So, verse 13 and 14, we see what lost men look like. Listen to their tongues. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The sinful tongue reveals the heart of a man. Now this is really uncomfortable, because you can be in Christ. You can be in Christ. You can be reading your Bible. You can be studying. You can be in fellowship with one another. You can be doing all the stuff. And some guy pulls in front of you on the highway and forces you to go backwards into your flesh. He made you. He didn't make it, but we have a tendency to go back to the flesh. And when we go back to the flesh, what comes out of our mouth? Poison. The poison of asps. And I don't know how many times you can spew it out. You spew it out of people that you love and that you care for. And it happens so quickly, and the words are out and the damage is done. And the poison has taken its effect, and it has destroyed the heart of another person. It happens in an instant. You can be in Christ and do that. These poor folks don't have Christ. They have nothing. They have no chance. They have no chance whatsoever. So, the poison, the tongue is poisonous. It's vulgar. Matthew 15, 18, out of the mouth comes the thoughts of the heart. Out of the mouth comes the thoughts of the heart. It shows how depraved we are. The heart can change in a flash. Be careful. Guard your tongue. Now, I want to give you some tools to help you guard your tongue. Okay, when you're type A, and this is what you do all of your life, you get in a lot of trouble with your tongue. Okay? So I had to memorize scripture to help me, and it hasn't been totally successful, by the way, but it has helped me deal with this. Let me show you from a few. James 1:19, everyone is to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That is the admonition to us as Christians. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 1:19. Now, helps from God's word. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Whenever you run into somebody that's fast talking, trying to talk their way out of something, immediately think of this verse. In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You ever hear somebody just wants to shoot it off really quick and get their side of the argument out? But under examination, things are different, aren't they? Things look different. First to plead his case, things seems right. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. You know, that World War II, they had a saying, loose lips sinks ships. It came from this verse, I think. Came from this. Somebody read the word of God, loose lips sink ships. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 29:11, I think it's my favorite one for controlling my tongue, because this is how I feel about me. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You don't have to say everything that you're feeling, and a wise man will not. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And finally, Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Memory verses, put them in your mind. They'll help you. They'll help you. Verses 15 through 18, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, these acts of men are obvious, okay? Swift to kill, not just with the sword, but we can again kill with our words, can't we? You know, words can have life or death power in a human. You can speak life into a situation, or you can speak death into it. Choose your words carefully. Choose them carefully. destruction and misery. The way of peace is not known. And you know, mankind has always had issues with this. But there's a warning for us who live today, that live today in America particularly. It's this, Matthew 24:12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Why does that happen? Because the culture has withdrawn from God. God doesn't leave people. People leave God. God didn't leave America. America left God. This nation was built upon Christian principles. And what have we done? We've taken God out of our school. We want to take God out of our government. We want to take God out of every aspect of our lives. And you can have your God on Sunday morning for 1 hour in this one spot. And by the way, in this spot, you don't talk about some controversial things. You don't mention homosexuality. You don't mention other religions. You don't mention, you can't even say the whole thing in this spot before without getting criticism in the 1 hour that they give you. That is wrong. What has happened is America has withdrawn. The culture has moved from God. And when the culture moves from God, you invariably get the next step. And there is no fear. There is no fear of God in the hearts of men. No fear, no reverence. You know, when you don't have a fear of God, you know how big your God is? He's a little bitty God that you tuck in your pocket, you carry around, just keep him safe right here. Don't bring him out unless you need him in a crisis, okay? But you keep him here and you hide him from everyone around you. Don't let him impact anything. He's a little bitty God. That is not the God of heaven. That is not Jehovah God who rules and reigns the universe, okay? No fear of God. When there is no fear of God, Satan has man right where he wants them, thinking that God is other than whom he is, thinking that he is other than what he is. Now, how about in the church or the so-called church? The church has become much like the world today. There's the same amount of thievery or stealing. Pornography runs rampant through the church. Adultery, sleeping around, rampant, divorce, gluttony, gossip, you name it, it mirrors the world. Why? There is no fear of God. There is no reverence for God. There is no respect for God. I will run my life. I'm in charge of myself. And by the way, if I need you, God, I'll pull you out. But stay here unless I need you. That is a wrong aspect of who God is. God is wants all of you. He is the one that rules this universe. He is the one that is in charge, not I. Me, myself, and I, we're not in charge. He is in charge, okay? The world has no fear of God. And notice that it's the so-called church because, you know, God does have a faithful remnant who is the real ecclesia, the true called out ones. Now remember, how big is a remnant? A little remnant. Little, it's small. It's a small number. It's not going to be the majority. You know, there's a lot of folks that say, our church is really growing. Mormonism, our movement is really growing. And you look at Charlie Campbell's website, and he talks about Mormonism growing, and he says, has that ever been an indication that someone is right with God because the movement is growing? No. What did Jesus say? Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And how many get in it? There are few. Few. There is a remnant. There are a few that are really, truly connected to God, that are really rightly related to the Lord Jesus. It isn't the size. It isn't filling a stadium. It isn't a movement becoming more popular. Is entering by the narrow gate and doing it Jesus' way, not our way. Don't be deceived by the master deceiver. And he is a master deceiver, Satan is. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus, had these words to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, He still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher, and he's talking about himself, sought to find acceptable words and was upright words of truth. Teach the truth. Teach the truth. You're in a Sunday school class, teach the truth. Don't pander to the whim of people. Teach the truth of the Word of God. Allow the Spirit of God to convict the heart and draw people to himself. Preach the truth. Give them what they need, not what they want. What does a baby want? You know what I wanted all the time growing up? Fudge. Give me the fudge, man. Make a fudge thing. I want fudge. What did my mother give me? Vegetables. Did I want the vegetables? No, I didn't want any vegetables, but what was good for me. And that's what we need to give people. People want the fudge. They want the little sweet taste. They want the feel-good feeling, okay? Give them the truth of the Word of God. The words of the wise are like goads. They prod like cattle, okay? And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails. They drive deeply. The Word of God penetrates the hearts of men. It causes a real change in the hearts of people. Given by one shepherd, and further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. The study of things other than God is wearisome to the flesh. And he ends with this statement. Listen up. He ends with this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter at the end of Solomon's life. The one that had all kinds of women, the one that had all kinds of riches, the one that had all kinds of everything that the world could give. He says these words at the very end. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. It's your purpose. To fear him is to know him. To reverently honor him. Yahweh. Reverent respect. Awesome respect. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. But there will be a day that you will stand before God. And you will either be clothed in your goodness, I'm a good guy, or you will be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. We have an appointment. You know, death is 100%. 100% of us will stand before our God and give an account of our lives. And either your sins are going to be judged at the cross that Jesus took them on himself, or they're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment when you're going to give an account of everything. And you're going to be uncovered and laid bare. There will be no excuses. The truth will be the truth. And your destiny is the lake of fire. All outside of the Lord Jesus have that destiny. That is the truth. This section on sin now closes with these words in verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, by the way, in this, when you read this for the first time, who are you thinking about is under the law? The Jews. Now, what have we learned, though? Listen to this. It says to everyone under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Not just the Jews who are under the law, but the world becomes guilty. Why is the world guilty and the Jews are the only one to have the law? Because in Romans 2:15, we know that God has put his law on the hearts of every human. And this is telling us the answer to the dilemma that we faced in Romans 2:15. Turn there with me for just a second. Because there are people that will say that you can be saved, go to heaven, and have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That is a lie. That is not true. And they use this verse to validate that premise. Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Ah, see, they can be excused because the law is in their heart. This verse tells me that everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty. Romans 3:19. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I don't care how much of the law is imprinted on my heart. I can't keep it. Even if I stumble in one part, I'm guilty of how much? All of it. All of it. I cannot keep it. I'm guilty of all. So what is sin, what is the law good for? It tells me. It tells me that I need a Savior. It tells me that I can't keep this thing perfectly. Do you see how important that is? It declares, the law declares the guilt of every person. It demonstrates that there's no salvation by works. What does the law do? It gives a knowledge of sin. There's no argument about the little person on a little island has a law written in their hearts and somehow they make it to heaven. That is not correct. Somehow God has to send them a message about himself. And we know today that is happening. We know that people get visions. We know that God speaks to the heart of even the most remotest person. He's drawing people from all over the world to a relationship with his son. And finally, I want you to realize that we've made it now through one of the toughest sections in Scripture, dealing with sin. It is not a real feel-good topic, is it? It's no picnic. It was wincing. It was breath-holding. It was the really looking at the underbelly of humanity, what we really are as humans, the sewer of depravity. But the question is, the reason that I think Paul went through this first is because men have to know how bad they really are. We think we're okay. You talk to most people, they think I'm a good person. I don't know how many times I've heard that. And Paul demonstrates that there is none good. None good. How will we be thankful for the work of Christ if we think we can work our way to God? And how amazed will we be by God's grace if we are not appalled by sin? Next week when we join together, we enter a new section, and it is the righteousness of God in salvation. God has provided a sin bearer for humanity. His desire is for how many to get saved? All. All to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Man's greatest need, the reason that you are born, the reason that you have life and that you breathe breath and can take the next step, is to have a relationship with the Creator. Your whole time here is based upon that. He is drawing people to himself. He is convicting people through his Spirit of their need for a Savior. How is a dead person, a dead man lost in their sins, how are they really saved? How has someone really come into this family? There's a whole study in that called soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Stay tuned. Next time we will learn how you really get into the family of God. And again, it's only through the relationship of the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day that you have given us, that you've allowed your people to gather together and study your word, and your word is truth. And may this word penetrate to our inner beings. Lord, I pray that nobody here will be able to leave and say they have not heard the truth of the gospel, that all men are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are all lost, destined for an eternity separated from you. And Lord, it's 100%. We all die. I pray that this word will penetrate these stone hearts that we have and bring life, speak life into our beings, that we can live because Jesus lived, that we can have eternal life with you because he died for our sins, and all we have to do is believe and receive that gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that for every person that ever hears this, whether it's on a tape or wherever it is, that they will believe the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Those are Jesus' words. Thank you again for this time, Lord. We love you, and we thank you that you are long-suffering with people, that you were so long-suffering with me. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.